All right, this morning we are going to continue our series in Galatians. We just started a new series last week. This is a good book, but it's a hard book because it confronts us. So just to kind of recap where we were last week, remember we talked about legalism? Paul is writing this letter to the churches of Galatia, and he's writing to them because they are struggling with legalism. So there's a group of people called the Judaizers that are saying, hey, it's okay that you receive the gospel, but you also have to follow the Old Testament law, specifically with circumcision. And they were saying, and Paul was writing back and saying, nah. And we talked about how Jesus plus anything ruins everything. So Paul is calling them back to believe and walk in the one true gospel. And legalism, what I wanted to challenge us about also, I think we often struggle with legalism ourselves, even though a lot of times we'd say, oh no, I'm not legalistic. But when we really examine our lives, legalism can be defined in these different ways, working in our own power. So again, yes, I've received the gospel, but now I gotta, you know, pick myself up by my bootstraps and clean up these things in my life. Versus letting Jesus do that, surrendering to him and letting him do that. Working according to our own rules, you know. Yeah, I've received the gospel, but now I have to do this, or I can't do this anymore, and you can't either, okay? So we make up these rules that go alongside the gospel, or it could just be working to earn God's favor. I have to go to church Sunday, or God's not going to love me as much. I have to read my Bible. Oh man, I missed my Bible study. You know, God's going to punish me. Those kind of things. And Paul's confronting the churches and saying, nah, it's just the gospel. And you need to understand what the gospel is and how to walk in it. So Paul's confronting this, and we're going to continue here in Galatians 1. We're going to finish the rest of the chapter this morning. So if you turn with me to Galatians chapter 1, we're going to read 11 through 24, and out of respect for God's word, would you stand with me as we read through? For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he, who had set me apart before I was born, and who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me, in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. You may be seated. So here again, he's addressing the problem with the Judaizers and that they were adding to the gospel. And they're likely accusing Paul of not being a real apostle and that he can't be trusted. And Paul defends the gospel and where he received it from. Let's go back to verses 11 to 12 and see what he says here. He says, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. Or it didn't come from man. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul received the message of the gospel directly from Jesus himself. It's not a man-made idea or a human tradition. It's not just another philosophy or religion. Paul received it from Jesus. And it has the ability to do what no other message has the power to do. And this is where Paul starts to tell of his own story. So if we look at verses 13 and 14. Now again, one thing you may or may not know is that Paul used to be called Saul. Okay? So let's not get that confused when we're talking about it this morning, because we're going to use both. But he starts to tell his own story. Verse 13. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. So we're starting to get this picture of who Paul was. And if we would read his whole story in the book of Acts, we realize his name used to be Saul. He used to study under the best teachers of the Jewish law, and he became a Pharisee. So a Pharisee is kind of like a lawyer, kind of like a religious leader mixed up in one. Okay, so Paul is advancing beyond all his peers. This guy is like, you know, valedictorian in his class. He's doing well. He's likely working toward the Sanhedrin, which would have been the Jewish high court. I mean, he was working his way up and advancing. And we read about this story in the first part of Acts about this, the church growing. And there's this man named Stephen, and he's a leader in the church, and he's preaching the real gospel. And they hear about it. The council of Jews hear about it, and they bring him to the council. And he tells this grand story, and he accuses them of sinning. And they're upset about that, and they take him outside, and they execute him by stoning him. Okay? And then in Acts verse 8, we get a picture. All of a sudden, Saul comes into the picture. And it says, and Saul approved of his execution. Okay? So just stop and think about this. There's a guy preaching good news, repent of your sin, turn to God through Jesus Christ. And these Jewish leaders don't believe or like Jesus, and they're upset about this. So they take this guy out to execute him. Okay? And Saul approved of this. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made a great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Again, let's not move too fast here. We got to get a picture of who Paul was, or Saul. Before he converted to Christianity, he was so devout that the Jews were viewing this new Christianity thing, this gospel, this teaching of Jesus, heresy according to the law. And so much so that they were going into people's houses and dragging them out to prison. Okay, could you imagine being a believer in this time? You're sitting down with your family for dinner. You just prayed. You thanked the Lord. You're talking about Jesus maybe at the meal. And someone overhears it through the window, and they bust into your house, and they take mom and dad away and put them in prison. And Saul is leading this whole thing. Okay? This is the kind of man he was. And then, as we continue in Acts, I think a lot of you are familiar with a story where Saul is going to another city to, you know, try to destroy the church. And on the road there to Damascus, Jesus meets him. This light flashes. He falls off his horse. He's blinded. And Jesus speaks to him and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And then he goes and lives with a man named Ananias for a few days. And Jesus unblinds him, you know, makes him come back to sight. And he gets baptized. And he believes. And he starts proclaiming Jesus as the Son of God. Now, this all happens in a fairly short amount of time. And you can imagine, and we read about this in Acts, you know, Ananias is a little nervous taking this guy in. This is a bad dude for the church. And yet, real faith happened when Jesus met him and proclaimed the good news to him. And Paul writes here, let's look at verses 15 to 16. He says, "But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone." So again, just so much is packed into these two verses here. But Paul says, he's talking about God, "But when he who had set me apart from birth," God had a plan before he was even born to call him into the faith. God initiates his conversion and his salvation. It's all God, which is another reason why Paul and others can rejoice that God is the one that initiates this whole thing. It's amazing. And then he goes on and he says, "Who called me by his grace and was pleased to reveal his son to me." How does salvation happen? It happens through God calling sinners to himself and revealing his son to them. Not just, "Hey, look at this Jesus guy," but look at Jesus, who he really is and what he's really done. And when you put faith in that, God's doing something. God delights in revealing Jesus to sinners and calling them into his grace. And he's not doing this just to get another guy on the team, although that's important, but we know from catechism, right? You get on the team and then you practice to do something, right? Just like a football player joins the team to get better at football and get more playing time. So God calls sinners to himself in order that they do something with that faith that they've received. And here Paul also says in verse 16, in order to preach among the Gentiles. God set him apart from birth. God called him into faith. God saved him in order that he might make God known among the people groups that don't know him yet. Jesus is going to be proclaimed to the nations, and God's calling Paul to be a part of that. Okay, go back to verse 16. So he says, "I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas," so that's another name for Peter, "and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ." So this is a span of many years, okay? That we're going to get more into this as we keep going through Galatians. But many years are passing in this tiny little section here. Paul's telling his story. He's saying, "Hey, when I received the salvation, I didn't just start jumping right into ministry, okay? I spent some times studying and learning and growing in this faith that I once tried to destroy. I realized I had it wrong, and Jesus revealed himself to me, and I received the true gospel, and I spent time growing in it." Okay? And then verse 23 and 24, he says, "They only," so he's talking about the churches in Judea, "they only were hearing it said, 'He who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy.' And they glorified God because of me." Again, these are the churches that would have been scared of Saul coming in and ravaging the churches, coming into their home, dragging them off to prison, and they're hearing about his reputation and they're shocked. This was one bad dude. And now he's preaching the very thing he tried to destroy. And they're shocked. And the result of this is that they glorify God. If God can save that guy, then there's hope for anyone, isn't there? And it's amazing. So we've gone through our text, and I want to kind of recap what we've been through here, but apply it to us. What does this all mean for us? Because I don't think any of us necessarily had that falling off the horse, Jesus meeting us on the road kind of experience. He could do that yet, but usually not. But yet, this does matter for us, doesn't it? And I have, for those who like to take notes, I've got three main points here again. And again, one of these is the same as last week, and I think Paul's doubling down on it because it's so important. So the first one is, the gospel is from God. The gospel is from God. The gospel is not humanity working its way to God. The gospel is God revealing himself to us and stepping into our story so we understand the path to salvation, joy in his blessings, and eternal life with him. So for Paul, Jesus stepped into his story by meeting him on the road with a blinding light. And for us who are believers, Jesus stepped into our story and revealed himself to us somehow, didn't he? He knows each one of us and he knows how to speak to us. And the gospel message, if it had come from man, have you ever thought of this? Wouldn't it be a lot different if this gospel message came from man? So I think if the gospel came from man, it would be based on human achievement, right? Do better. If you're a good person, God will love you and accept you. And yet, the gospel is grace-based and a free gift from God. You don't deserve it, and God loves you anyway. If the gospel message came from man, it would make us the hero, right? You did it. You're awesome. And yet, the real gospel says Christ is the hero saving helpless sinners. There's nothing I could do to earn God's favor and be saved. It's him. He's the hero. I was the rebel. If the gospel came from man, I think it would be more popular and less offensive. Right? How many people are like, I don't want anything to do with that stuff, right? You put your faith in a guy hanging on a cross, right? But the real gospel that comes from God exposes sin and demands a surrender. If the gospel came from man, I think it would focus on earthly benefits. Hey, if you accept this, if you believe this, you're going to be healthy and wealthy and life is going to be grand. And lots of people would accept it, wouldn't they? Yeah. Yet the real gospel calls us to forsake all for the kingdom of God. Doesn't mean we can't have nice things, but we hold those nice things with open hands saying, Lord, if this is going to keep me from growing in faith and keep me from, you know, telling others about you, take it away. It's yours. You're Lord of my life. The gospel, you guys, is so outrageously different from human thinking, it has to be from God. And that's what Paul's getting at. He's telling the Galatians, you guys, you're getting deceived by this false gospel. We have to go back to the true one. You have to understand what it is and what it does. So what does it do? My second point, the gospel transforms lives. Again, think of Paul. The guy was super religious. He was so religious, he was arresting and okay with killing people, throwing them in prison for believing in this Jesus guy. And yet God saves and uses him. And I think that just shows us no one is too far gone. If you are still breathing, there is hope for you. No one is too far gone. And again, all sin is bad before God. It separates us from God, all sin. But just from an earthly standpoint, I don't think any of us have gone and dragged people out of their homes and thrown them into prison, right? I just think that, again, this story is in here to tell us none of us are too far gone. Through the gospel, God rescues us from the power and penalty of sin. Not just once, but he continues to do it. That's that part of sanctification that we learned in catechism too, right, kids? He rescues us from the power and penalty of sin once to justify us, but then he continually does it as we become more like Jesus. Through the gospel, God gives us a new identity. When we put our faith in him, we are adopted children of God. We get the benefits of being in the family. Through the gospel, God changes our desires. We no longer live for ourselves. And again, this is part of sanctification. Every time God, you know, strips us of that one thing and we think we've arrived, he's like, nah, there's another layer here, right? And he keeps going after our earthly desires, and he wants to make us desire him more and more. Through the gospel, God changes how we treat others. We love and serve as Christ did. We understand what Jesus did for us, and in turn, we want to love and serve our fellow neighbor. Through the gospel, we live out our new purpose, to glorify God and make him known. We realize that we weren't created to live just for ourselves. We were created for a purpose, to share the good news of God. And I want to encourage us to really stop and think about our life. Since we've received the gospel, how has your life changed? And if it hasn't changed drastically, we should think hard about that. My third point: a gospel-transformed life glorifies God. That's the whole reason God created man and woman, is to glorify him, to make his image known, his works known through all the earth. You go back to the garden. He set them in the Garden of Eden with rivers, four rivers. It's almost as if he wanted them to grow the garden, grow his goodness, grow his image in every direction around the globe. Make my name known. And Adam and Eve failed. And then when Christ came, you think of the Great Commission, what did he do with his disciples? Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, make God known. He's doing the very thing Adam was called to do in the garden. And he gave them his Holy Spirit so that they could do the job. The gospel shows the power of God in a changed life. When we love, when we serve, when we forgive, as Christ does, people see his character in us. They see his image. And sharing the good news, the gospel, will lead others to Christ. And we all, if we are believers, should use our story to point to Jesus. I just want to take a couple minutes to share my story. And I've shared some of it with you guys before. Look at that cute little guy. That's me. In some ways, you guys, I was wrestling with this week when I was reading about, you know, Paul's stuff. He talks about it in other places, about all his, you know, religious accomplishments, right? And if you look at my story, up until the time I was able to drive, I was a pretty religious kid. I went to church every Sunday morning and every Sunday evening. I went to Sunday school. I was, you know, if we had memory work to do in Sunday school, I got all the stars. Wednesday night, there was a little kids program. I went to all those. I was in the little kids choir called King's Kids, right? In the summertime, I would go to VBS at my church. Sometimes I would go to VBS at other churches, okay? I was a good little Christian boy. And to some extent, when we're really little, going through those things, it's really good and healthy. It really is. But what it started to create in me as I got older was this sense of, I'm a good Christian because I do all these things. If we played Bible trivia in Sunday school, guess who would win? Okay? But the thing is, I deceived myself in thinking that knowledge about the Bible made me a good Christian. And in fact, I wasn't really getting it at all, okay? I was puffing myself up with a bunch of facts. I was puffing myself up with the attitude that I am pleasing God and earning his favor by doing all these things, okay? It wasn't exactly taught to me that way, but I think between the culture I grew up in and my own fleshly pride, that's how I walked for the first part of my life. And when I got my driver's license, I changed churches. I decided I didn't want to go to church with mom and dad anymore. I would go to a different church in the area. And I got really involved there, okay? So I served in the men's choir at that new church. I was the youngest guy, and I got a lot of attention. Wow, what a good guy, you know, being willing to sing with all these old people. I served in the worship band on Sunday mornings. I went to the youth group through high school, and after high school, I volunteered with the junior high youth group as a leader. I even did some children's sermons in my church from time to time, and then I went on to a Bible school. Okay? And here's a picture of me around that time. I think this was when I was 19 years old. And even though I was doing all these outward things, you guys, inwardly, my heart was far from God. It really was. And I was deceiving myself into thinking that I was a good Christian. In reality, I was selfish. I was proud. I was racist. And I was sexually immoral. That's who that is. And I had constant feelings of doubt and emptiness. Because I really didn't know and understand and live the true gospel. And you guys, the story doesn't end there. Like, it's a process for me. Some people, like Paul, have that light on the road experience. For me, it was a process. But it started, I think, around the time I was 19 or 20, and I confessed the sin of racism to a black man and received prayer from him. He was very mature. He prayed for me. And I think it broke something in me. And I confessed sin when I was going to Bible school in Montana. We had I think I've shared this with you guys before. We had an assignment to spend an hour in prayer, which was hard for me at the time because I wasn't really walking out what I believed, you know. But I went and I did that alone. And I think God met me there at a riverbed in Montana. And I just started confessing my sin to him. And it started to change me. And a couple months later, I got baptized. And that's not quite the happy ending, because even after baptism, I started drifting again in my faith. And then I've shared this story with you guys before, too, when I was breeding cows and we were working at a farm owned by the state with prisoners working at it. I actually had a prisoner rebuke me for something when he heard that I was a Christian. And again, that broke me. So again, this process. And after that, we ended up moving up north near Spooner. And I started, when I was going to work, I would just put in one headphone. And I started, instead of listening to music, I started listening to sermons all day long. Leanne knows I listened to hundreds and hundreds of sermons during that time. But through that, the Lord, I think, taught me more about repentance. And he challenged and formed what I believe in theology. And I really felt my faith start to engage in a real way. And Pastor Tom Kelby and the other elders there really started to disciple me and spend more time with me. And they helped me become ready to do the task that God has called me to do. And I spent, you guys, I don't want to skip over this too fast either. I spent many years cultivating a teachable spirit and a heart willing to serve. I was ready at that time when my faith really started to engage. I'm like, I feel the Lord calling me into ministry, and I got to do it now. And Leanne and I were flirting around, looking at different churches, like, who's going to hire me? And I called different ones, and the Lord kept putting blockers up. And but what he was doing was so gracious and loving to me, stopping me from becoming a fool, thinking I had it all together. And he taught me how to have a teachable spirit and a heart willing to serve by just time. Keep going, keep studying, keep serving, and God will continue to build something up. And you guys, I am a different man today than what you see here, okay? Sanctification is still happening. Leanne can testify to that as well. My kids can as well. And sanctification will happen the rest of my life. But I'm a different man today than I was 15, 20 years ago. God initiated my conversion. God called me by his grace. God revealed Jesus to me so that I would proclaim Jesus to others. And one more thing I want to say. I didn't write this down. It's not just proclaiming Jesus to you guys here on Sunday morning. One big lesson the Lord taught me during the time I was a calibrator was I need to proclaim Jesus now. So even when I was only going on farms and only going to church every other Sunday, I was learning how to proclaim the good news to those around me. And again, I think I've shared this before in different sermons. I still have farmers call me from time to time, asking me for prayer, asking me for advice, because I spent time sharing good news with them when I was just a dirty calibrator. Okay? And I just want to encourage you guys with that. The Lord might not and probably is not calling you to full-time ministry, but he is calling you to proclaim his good news to those around you. I like to share this every week. This is the good news, you guys. God calls sinners to himself to save them, to have relationship with them, and so that they glorify him by proclaiming them to the world. If you have not done that, I encourage you to think very hard about that today. You're not going to earn God's favor by being a good person. You will earn everything by putting faith in Jesus, who did it all. And for those of us who have been walking in the faith, but still struggle along the way, the gospel's here for our sanctification. If we keep turning to the good news, to repent of sin, to walk in righteousness, to love and serve others well, to desire God more, it still works for us. And we need it. And I just want to encourage you guys, proclaim the good news. Do it. Isaiah 55:11. We can put confidence not in ourselves or our eloquent speech, but in the gospel itself, in God's word. God says, "So shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." God chose his people to continue the work that Jesus did. And we can have confidence in the gospel that it's going to do what God intended it to do. But we need to be willing to speak it. One last verse. Romans 10:14-15 says, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching or sharing? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." This is to all Christians. Go preach the good news. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you for Galatians and the way that it confronts us and our unbelief. And Lord, I pray that each one of us here would repent of our sin, whether that's sin of rejecting you for years or sin of deceiving ourselves in believing another gospel. Lord, would you give us faith to believe, and may we constantly hear from you so that we can proclaim that over and over again. And may the people that hear our proclamation of your goodness believe. And may they glorify God because of what you've done through Jesus in our lives. Amen.